right. Well, good morning, everybody. And God bless you. It's a wonderful cool day here in the state of Arizona. I'm just saying that because tomorrow it won't be. So enjoy it while you got it, right? Exactly. Before we get into our message this morning, I need to let you know that for the next 2 weeks, starting on Wednesday, I'm going to be in Montebelluna, Italy. And I'll be teaching. Yeah, it's, it's a big vacation. No, we're going to be teaching at the Calvary Chapel Bible College in Montebelluna. I'll be teaching a course on hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is a real fancy way of saying the principles and guidelines for interpreting and application of Scripture. Okay, and I would ask you to please pray for me as I do this. It's not without its challenges, especially as we are teaching people who do not speak English, and I do not speak Italian. So we're going to be working through interpreters. I don't know if you've ever tried to do this or not, but it's hard to find resources in other languages other than English for the study of the Word of God. We have it so good here. You flip on your blue letter Bible and it comes up in your language and you have excuse the word, plethora of resources at your command. Not so in other languages. It's very slow in coming to there. So it's always an honor to go and impart what you can to future pastors, people who are going to be teaching the word. And I thank you for allowing me to do this. It is an honor for me to go and do this. So there you go. Thank you very much. Appreciate your prayers. I'll see you in 2 weeks. Okay? All right, I'm out of here. No. All right. If you'll stand, please, and let's read 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, and ask that we do this in honor of God's word. Hang on 1 second. How come it doesn't work when you want it to, right? All right. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy, does not parade itself, it's not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, it's not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Father, your Son told us that the world would know that we are his disciples by the love that we have for one another. And you've explained to us through your word that that is not simply an affection that we would have for one another, not even a family type feel that we have for each other. But this agape love, Father, the love that you show us, where it loves for the sake of the one being loved and expects nothing in return. I ask you, Father, to help me to teach well this morning, to articulate accurately, Father, dividing the word of truth, so that we may be edified together, the congregation and myself, that we may indeed reflect your Son accurately, authentically. So we pray your blessings now upon the time in your word, in Jesus' name, and everyone said. You may be seated. Been starting almost every teaching in this series we've been going through about the power of love with some reference to classic rock and roll, since that seems to be where my head was for so much of my life. And it applies to the whole idea of love, because back in that day we were the love generation. We weren't necessarily very loving, but we were the love generation. And I would have never admitted this when I was in high school. I mean, to admit what I'm about to share with you would have been the same thing as going and cutting my own throat. But I not only liked the rock and roll, but I liked country western too. I did. And one of the artists I liked was Roy Clark. How many of you have heard of Roy Clark? Excellent guitar player, great songwriter, good singer. Well, he had a song, I think it was in 1970, called Thank God and Greyhound, You're Gone. Right? And I thought that was just the cleverest title of a song and lyrics, and it was just so funny. My mother didn't feel quite the same way because my dad was referencing that song as my grandmother, my mother's mother, was getting on the bus and heading back to her home. He said, thank God and Greyhound, she's gone. All right. Well, it's a song about, you know, somebody you don't like and you're glad for whatever bad befalls them. In the 90s, there was a song by the Dixie Chicks called Goodbye Earl. Anybody remember that song? Goodbye Earl. And it's a story about two girls who were best friends in high school. One goes off to pursue a career, and one of them stays back and marries Earl. But Earl turns out to be a domestic abuser. And she files for divorce, and it says that he walked right through that restraining order and put her into intensive care. And so Mary, the one who went off her career, flew back. And they hatched a plan. It says, right away, Mary Ann flew in from Atlanta on a red-eye midnight flight. She held Wanda's hand as they worked out a plan, and it didn't take them long to decide that Earl had to die. Goodbye, Earl. Those black-eyed peas, they tasted all right to me, Earl. You feeling weak? Why don't you lay down and sleep, Earl? Ain't it dark wrapped up in that tarp? Earl. Earl had to die. Goodbye, Earl. We need a break. Let's go out to the lake, Earl. We'll pack a lunch and stuff you in the trunk, Earl. Is that all right? Good. Let's go for a ride, Earl. Hey. Celebrating the demise of someone who you might say in your heart had it coming to him, right? There's a German word for this, celebrating the misery of others. It's Schadenfreude, Schadenfreude. It means pleasure derived by someone from another person's misfortune, Schadenfreude. And to be honest, we've all been guilty of it in one form or another. Now, in 1 Corinthians 13:6, Paul writes that love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. To rejoice in iniquity in the context that Paul is writing is Schadenfreude. Schadenfreude. Celebrating someone else's misery. The NIV renders it, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. NLT renders it, it does not, that is love, does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Rejoicing in iniquity, whether it's someone else's sin or delighting in evil, rejoicing about injustice, taking a vicarious pleasure from another's misfortune is not what agape is all about. It's one of those things that is not to be reflected in the behavior, the personality, or the character of a Christian. Now, it's one of those sins that we feel quite acceptable because it is so common. It is so easy to go there, right? You need to read the tabloids about some celebrity who used to be as thin as a rail and now has gained 500 pounds. And you sort of snicker to yourself and say, ah, there you go, right? Or perhaps you've got a coworker who is trying to advance over you, but they fail at it, and secretly you're kind of glad about that. Or the guy that cuts you off on the freeway a few miles down the road has been pulled over by a police officer and is getting a ticket, and you're kind of rejoicing in that. Or perhaps you have a relative who is a very avid vegetarian and just became so and letting you know that you're eating unhealthily and that they would never eat anything that had a face on it. And then you secretly sort of snicker when all of a sudden they're gagging on the bacon bits that they accidentally found in their salad, right? Or how about politicians who are exposed for corruption from leaked emails or leaked media tapes? Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity. It does not take pleasure in other people's sin or the consequences of their sin, even if it's caused by their own stupidity. Bad news is only good news for the news media, all right? But not for the Christian, not at all. God doesn't take pleasure in tragedy. God doesn't take pleasure in the misfortune of somebody who had it coming or brought it upon themselves. Matter of fact, Ezekiel 8:23 tells me, "Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live?" That's his attitude. And honestly, that's what our attitude is to be. The opposite of that is found in 3 John 1:4. "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth." That's what the Christian is to be about, rejoicing in the positive, in the truth, as it wins out and as God is glorified. So there's some things that we need to recognize, two things, okay? First, rejoicing in evil is a very subtle temptation. If you're a businessman and you turn sour and your friend's business is doing great, there's a temptation to rejoice when all of a sudden the IRS shows up at their doorstep for an audit. If your teens are rebellious and unmanageable and your sister's kids are seemingly practically perfect in every way and you're wondering, you know, what gene pool they came from, you have a hard time not rejoicing when all of a sudden something goes wrong in their life. You find them being charged with marijuana possession or getting pregnant or failing at school or something. There's temptation even in ministry. When I hear of a pastor friend whose church was large and growing, to find out that they already or possibly have fallen into some sin that's going to disqualify them for the ministry. Those are subtle temptations, and there are things that we need to watch out for. The other thing that we need to recognize is that if we're loving people, we're not going to find great joy in that. Instead, 1 Peter 4:8 says, and you can turn there, please, 1 Peter 4:8. "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." Above all things, have a fervent agape love for one another, for agape will cover a multitude of sins. Turn to Genesis chapter 9. We have an example of this in the life of Noah. Genesis 9, verses 20 through 22, 23 actually. "And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard, and then he drank of the wine and was drunk and became uncovered in his tent." That means he's laying there naked, passed out, drunk. "And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside." Now, literally, the ancient Hebrew says that Ham told with delight what he saw in his father's tent. And he began to mock his father and undermine his father's authority as a man of God. He took great pleasure in seeing the old man fall and become sinful. But here's where Shem and Japheth practice 1 Peter 4:8, love covering a multitude of sins. Notice what they do. Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both of their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. That's what love does. It covers sin. It doesn't broadcast sin. You don't spread it all around, not even as a prayer request. You know, brother, I just need to tell you this is what Sherry's been doing, just so you'll pray about it, just for prayer, okay? No, we don't play those kind of games. And if you catch yourself doing it, I encourage you, repent. It's not good. Third thing, I said there's two things we need to recognize. Well, actually, there's three. Rejoicing in iniquity can take on different forms. Sometimes rejoicing in unrighteousness takes the form of actually hoping someone will make a mistake or fall into sin. It's not uncommon in marriages where you have one of the partners that's very unhappy is hoping that the other partner will commit adultery or do something drastic so it would disqualify them for marriage, and then they can justify getting divorced. It's not uncommon for a spouse to hope the other person has an accident and dies and have that fantasy playing on in their head of what life will be like after they're gone. Yeah, I'm sorry, Nita. We can relate, right, Nita? Yeah, no. That's wrong, obviously. That's an affront to God, guys. That's offensive, okay? I mean, we couldn't imagine taking delight in a tragedy that befalls a loved one. You know, recently, Todd Heap, you guys know Todd Heap? He was a former player for the Arizona Cardinals, right? And as he was moving his truck, he accidentally ran over his three-year-old and killed her, right? And what would you say if someone got up here in the pulpit and says, man, I'm so glad that happened. You know, how wonderful it is for him to suffer like that. Now, you can't even think about it. So now you get a tinge of what the heart of God is like when we do that very thing. When we rejoice that the political sins are revealed, or we rejoice that someone gets fired at their job. When we rejoice in evil, that's what we're doing. We're rejoicing in things that are bad. And that's a painful, painful thing, and it pains God's heart. The second thing is that rejoicing in iniquity takes on the form of gossip. Gossip. Now, some of you may recognize the name Robert Gilmore Letourneau. Anybody recognize that name? Well, back in the early 40s, he was developing earth-moving equipment, okay? And he was a Christian. And he lived off about 10% of what he made and 90% he gave out. And he was well-known. But he had this real big earth mover they called the G machine. The G machine. And they asked him, why did they name it the G machine? He says, well, actually, it's not named the G machine. It's actually named the gossip machine. Because like gossip, this machine can move a lot of dirt fast. Okay? And that's what gossip is, isn't it? It's moving dirt fast. A common channel of rejoicing in evil is gossip. And that grieves the heart of God because you're rejoicing in evil. And you might say, well, no, I'm not gossiping. The things I'm saying about my neighbors is true. Okay, I just want to clarify that. But even if what you're saying is true, it's still gossip because it's in the wrong context. It's in the wrong innuendo. It has the wrong inflection in your voice. It's the essence of gloating over the shortcomings and sins of others. A pastor of yesteryear, Granville Walker, said this: there are times when silence is yellow, times when we ought to stand on our feet and, regardless of the consequences, challenge the gross evils of the time. And there are times when not to do so is the most blatant form of cowardice. But there are other times when silence is golden, when to tell the truth is to make many hearts bleed needlessly, and when nothing is accomplished and everything is hurt by a loose tongue. And that's what we're speaking of this morning. That's what God is talking to us as a congregation about, to see how loose that tongue is and if you need to get a wrench in there and tighten it up, all right? They say a child spends 2 years learning how to speak and the rest of his life learning how to shut up, all right? It's true. Ephesians 4:29 tells us, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Any type of word that's associated with gossip is a corrupt word, guys. But what is good for necessary edification, this is what we are to speak, that it may impart grace to the hearers. It's the reason why a lot of people don't like Christians, because they see no difference in them than anybody else. And when they gossip and share that kind of dirt about other people, it just makes you just like everybody else, number one, but it is corrupt communication, and it's not imparting any kind of grace at all. Let's look at a few verses that talk to this. Look at Proverbs chapter 10, okay? Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs 10:14. Wise people store up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. If you're wise and you hear things that are gossipy, what do you do with it? It says, store it. Just store it. Just put it like in your garage. Your garage is full of boxes that you have no idea what's in there, right? Right? And you've been meaning to get to it for a long time. Well, just store it there, okay? Wherever that is. You got some of you guys remember Indiana Jones, right? The first one. And when they had the Ark of the Covenant all boxed up, they put it in this warehouse, and it looks like the warehouse is, you know, 20 square miles big, and they bury it. That's what he's saying. If you're wise, you'll store it. You'll put it away, okay? The mouth of the foolish, though, is near destruction, and does not gossip destroy a person's reputation? You know, even if it's true, it's still not necessary. It's not necessary. Look at verse 19 in chapter 10. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. You keep on talking like some preachers I know standing here in the pulpit, you're going to sin. You're going to say something stupid. You're going to say something wrong. But if you restrain your lips, then you're wise. Turn over to chapter 11, look at verse 13. A talebearer reveals secrets. When I was a kid, we called them tattletales. Have you heard that? A tattletale? Never was a good thing to be a tattletale. Got into high school, it's called narking, N-A-R-K-I-N-G, narking. You know, are you going to nark on somebody, right? And that was in reference to the narcotics officers that used to be on the high school campuses who would be, you know, like the Johnny Depp of, jump 21 Jump Street, you know, look around trying to bust kids. So if you're going to nark on somebody, you were not cool at all. And that's a talebearer, reveals secrets. Now, I'm not telling you if you're in high school here and you got a guy that's dealing cocaine out of his locker that you shouldn't tell somebody about that, all right? We're talking about gossip here. We're talking about sin and gross sin. And there's wisdom in when you need to say something and when you don't say something, all right? But he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. You ever had the experience of sharing some of the things that you're really struggling with somebody that you thought was a good friend? Was somebody that, you know, you could trust, just to have it all of a sudden broadcast all over everywhere. And it broke your heart and felt like you got stabbed in the back. A person who is a faithful friend conceals a matter. You know, I know a lot of things about my wife you don't know. Don't ask me what, because I'm not going to tell you. All right? She knows even more things about me that you don't know, and don't bother asking her. Because she tells you, we got problems. right? You want a faithful friend who will let you bleed all over them and know the dirt all over you and keep it to themselves and help wipe up the mess and work with you. Turn to Proverbs 20, look at verse 19. He who goes about as a talebearer, this is Proverbs 20:19. He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips. So there's two messages here in these Proverbs. One, first of all, it's bad to be a gossip. And secondly, it's wrong to associate with a gossip. Sometimes the best and most kind and loving thing you can do is to cut off that relationship. At least confront them with the fact that they're gossiping. And at least say, look, if we're going to talk about this, I don't want to talk. You know, let's talk about something more mundane. Let's talk about the Diamondbacks. I don't even like the Diamondbacks. Let's talk about them rather than listening to gossip. All right. All right, so there you go. That's what the Bible says about gossip. That's what the Bible says about rejoicing in unrighteousness. So what's the cure? What's the antidote? What is the power over schadenfreude? Well, you need to go back to 1 Corinthians 13 and look at verse 6 again. This is how love gains power. This is where agape destroys rejoicing over iniquity. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in what? The truth. All right. Some translations render the truth as good. Does anybody have that in their Bibles? Rejoices in that which is good? Well, it's there. In other words, love says to another, you know what? You're caught up in a sin. You've been exposed. I'm going to keep that between us. How can I help? How can we get you on the path of recovery, of wellness, of repentance? And it also says, rejoicing in the truth, you're being honored. You got the promotion. Your Timmy is student of the month, even though he can't even zip up his own pants. You got the position that I wanted. Awesome. Praise God. He's blessing your life. Now that, for some of us, let's be honest, would be difficult to do, right? Because that's just not our nature. But that's the whole point. We're going against what is our nature to do. The nature is that of sin. Christ's nature is that of Christ, of goodness, of the fruit of the Spirit, of love. And that's what we're seeking God to do for us. Love rejoices when the other guy does well, when the other guy is blessed. Turn to Exodus chapter 18, and let's look at an example of that, okay? Exodus chapter 18. Now, this is after the children of Israel have left Egypt, okay? All 2 million of them packed up in Moses' station wagon and headed out. But it wasn't without difficulty. Remember, he had to get permission from Pharaoh to go first. And there were the 10 plagues that finally persuaded Pharaoh to let them go. The last one being the most severe. And as they were leaving, Pharaoh changed his mind and sent the army after them. And this indefensible group of people found themselves backed up against the Red Sea. You remember the story, Bible students? Okay. And then God miraculously opened up the Red Sea. They passed over. Pharaoh chased after them. They got about halfway there. The sea closed up. And as the song says, Pharaoh and his men did the dead man's float. Okay? How do you remember that song, Pharaoh, Pharaoh? Anybody? You guys got to get into children's ministry more, man. Really, you gotta get back there. I was back there this morning. We were just having a great time singing songs. Anyway, after that, they were thirsty. They didn't have any water, and God caused water to miraculously come out of a rock, right? They were hungry, didn't have any food, and God caused miraculously food to appear in the morning in the form of little coriander seeds called manna. So now at this point in Exodus 18, Moses is with his father-in-law, all right? And Moses told his father-in-law, Exodus 18:8, Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake. All the hardship that had come upon them on the way and how the Lord delivered them. Now look at verse 9. Then Jethro rejoiced for all the good which the Lord had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. He's rejoicing in the truth of what God has done, not in the calamity that befell Pharaoh. You know, Moses wasn't there. He says, man, you should have seen the look on Pharaoh's face. When that water started coming down, man, I was just rolling on the ground laughing, tears coming out of my eyes, ready to wet my pants. It was so funny. There was no rejoicing in the calamity that came upon their enemies, but a rejoicing that God was faithful to his word, that he would deliver Israel out of the hand of Pharaoh, that he would provide for them with the manna and with the water out of the rock. He was rejoicing for all the good which the Lord had done. That's what does. That's what love does. It rejoices when truth wins out. Now, as it applies to Earl, Earl may be dead, but there's no glory in that. What did God say? I don't glory, or I have taken no pleasure when the evil and the wicked perish. There's no glory in that. And then, of course, the two girls, there's no delight in the fact that now they have become murderers, putting themselves on par with Earl, okay? There is glory, I guess, in the fact that abuse has been stopped. So there's something you can be thankful for, but it would be better if Earl had been brought to justice. Or better for Wanda, had she escaped, and better yet, that all of them repented and allowed their character to be transformed by the power of God and God's Spirit. That would be something to be rejoicing over. It says the angels rejoice over that, but they don't rejoice over bad things that happen to people. Now, I don't know if you're like me, I assume that you're somewhat like it, but when someone has hurt me or abused me, and I used to have these fantasies with an abusive father, I would wish that they experienced the pain that I did and a little more, right? A little more to motivate them to leave me alone. And I was sure, because they wouldn't repent, that they would be cast into the lake of fire, right? And I just wanted to be able to stand at the edge and yell at them as they were going down. You ever feel that way? You guys are sitting there looking at me all straight and quiet, but I know that in our hearts, that's just where our evil heart goes. There's not enough pain to go on another human being. And the worst thing that could happen, as far as you're concerned, is that they actually do get saved. And if they get saved and receive God's forgiveness and become a brother in Christ, now you got to be nice and forgive them. And you're like who? You're like Jonah, right? Preached God's judgment upon the whole city of Nineveh. And then they repented and it ticked them off. So I knew you're going to be merciful. I knew it. You know, I shouldn't have ought to come. Guys, there's a better way. Do you realize that you've been equipped by the Spirit of God to love like this? Do you understand that? By virtue of you coming to Christ, by inviting him into your life, by surrendering your life and now allowing the Holy Spirit to shape your life through life circumstances, he's equipped you to love like this. Turn to Romans 5:5. Romans 5:5. Romans 5:5 says, "Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." What you want to focus in on there as it pertains to our message is that the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Guess what Greek word the word love is there? Agape, that's right. Poured out into our hearts by whom? The Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is the Paracletus. That's another Greek term. Jesus said the Paracletus would come alongside you to help you. Spiritually, it's a dynamic that comes inside you that gives you the power to love like you're supposed to love. It is a supernatural ability, but it comes only when you choose to obey it. It comes when you choose to obey it. We know how clearly God loved us. And now he's given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with that love. The only way that we can exhibit that kind of love is to let Jesus Christ live it through us. Turn to John 15. It's one of my most oft-quoted and favorite passages of Scripture. John 15 in verses 4 and 5. "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. And neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do" what? Nothing. Nothing. I don't have to tell you over and over again that you need to stop rejoicing in the bad things that happen to other people, all right? I think you probably even knew that before you got here, okay? But how to do it? Well, that's a whole other story, isn't it? How do you accomplish that? You're going to psych yourself into it? Are you going to talk yourself into it? This kind of love is the fruit of the Spirit. Now, Jesus said that he is the vine and we are the branches, right? Or as Keith Green said, he is divine and we are the branches. All right? I'll give you a moment to get the pun there. All right. He is divine, we are the branches. Well, what does a branch have to do with a vine to stay attached to the vine? What does it do? Nothing. It just abides. It just stays there, attached to the vine, right? And then what occurs? Naturally, fruit comes, buds, and comes out. I told you before, you've never gone to an orange grove or seen a grapevine and seen them struggling to bear fruit, right? You don't see the tree shake and then strain and hear groans and then pop, out comes an orange, or pop, out comes grapes, or pop, 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 out comes grapes. That doesn't work that way, right? Matter of fact, it happens almost imperceptibly. You hardly notice it happening until one day, all of a sudden, it's there, and you notice that it's there. How many of you can testify to this? Perhaps you've had an issue with some personality trait that God has convicted you about, and you've repented of it by, you know, you've agreed with God saying, you know what, I really shouldn't do this, I don't want to. And you've made efforts and strides to do it, but you really aren't paying that close attention to it every day. And then all of a sudden, a week, a month, a year later, you realize, wow, that's not an issue anymore. Have you had that happen? Yeah, well, that comes from abiding in Christ. You abide in Christ by being obedient to his word, and you become obedient to his word by wanting to obey his word. So at least you come to the point where you're willing to be made willing to be obedient to what he says to do. If you're struggling with an issue where you are gloating over the misfortunes of others, then maybe that's where you need to go today. You need to say, okay, I've got this long, drawn-out history of anger towards this person, and I'm always hoping that something bad happens to them, and I'm going to rejoice in that. But you know what, God, today I'm going to confess it to you that this is wrong. It's just not right. And now begin your work in me through the Holy Spirit. Now, you don't just now go off and do nothing. You stay in the Word. That's how you abide. You develop the relationship with Christ. You stay in prayer. You stay in fellowship with the saints. Just doing what you're doing today. You abide. You hear what God has to speak to your heart. You're ready to receive it and allow now the Spirit of God to begin that work in your life. And believe it or not, you will change. You will absolutely change. It's always been true. It's true now, and it'll always be true. Fruit comes when you continue doing just what you're doing, spending time with him, hanging in there week after week, month after month, year after year, and slowly but surely, as you stay connected to Jesus, more and more of his agape love will see you through. You just watch. It'll happen. All right. I'm done a little bit early today. How's that? Last night, we finished a production called Cotton Patch Gospel. Cotton Patch Gospel is inspired by a name of Clarence Jordan. Name is spelled like Jordan, but he always pronounced it Jordan. It was a experimental community that he called Koinonia back in 1940-42, Koinonia Farm. It was a farm in Georgia. Now think about this, 1942, Georgia, okay, Jim Crow laws, it's the South. He builds a farm community where blacks and whites live together in peace and in harmony. Now, when I say he builds, that doesn't mean that he built it. It means based upon the principles of God's word, people who had surrendered their lives to Christ and saw the thing about agape love like I'm talking to you about today, they embraced it, they allowed God to work in their lives, and in 1942, they built a prosperous community of love and harmony and peace between races. Why is that lost on us today? Why? Now, I'll tell you that what came out of that, it's still going today, by the way, Koinonia Farm. You can Google it and find out for yourself. Out of that came Habitat for Humanity. You guys are familiar with that, right? Where people all around the world build houses for those who have no housings. What would you expect if a person is born again, has been renewed in spirit and in mind and regenerated by the Spirit to become a new man? Old things have passed away. All things become new. What would you expect? Well, I'll tell you what Jesus would expect, that the fruit of their lives would be love. And that love would be in action. And outwards of it would spring communities like you see. Now, why aren't there more of them? Because a lot of us don't want to go there. We don't want our characters transformed. Don't want to go through the hassle that it's going to take for God to change the way we think and deal. We're comfortable with our sin. We're comfortable where we're at. and we don't want it shaken up. But what the world needs to see from this body, and I'm not saying, okay, Pastor T's, we're going to start a commune, okay, here in the Lake Pleasant area. No. I'm just saying that this congregation needs to be marked by love for one another, this kind of love here. There's no need for rejoicing in the evil that happens to one another. Matter of fact, that's a cause for grief. And instead, we should be, what? Praying for one another, coming alongside one another, encouraging one another, letting each other know that, hey, it ain't over. All right, pick yourself back up. It's going to be fine. And covering a multitude of sins. We need to love each other. And we will be that community. We will be that witness to the Lake Pleasant area if we will love one another. Last little story, and then we'll break for communion. Our show, we needed to hire a fiddle player. And so a contact got in touch with this young lady named Megan Neff. You can look her up online. She's pretty good. She's really good. And she's a sweet girl. And we played all of our music, and then she would come back with us when we were talking with the kids, and she would sit there where the kids would pray with one another. And she was just observing how everybody was interacting with one another. And she was struck by the fact, like, you know, there's a real sense of community here in this classroom and in this show and amongst this cast. And you don't see that. I mean, what's associated with drama? Drama queens, right? Drama, exactly, absolutely. But here we had a cast where there was no drama, but the drama that was going on stage. They were actively loving one another. And I have to be honest with you, I was going through the study with them as giving devotions before every rehearsal. And we saw practical examples of it. We seen one kid bringing pizza for everybody without being asked. That was like, wow, how did that come from? Another kid would see what somebody else needed ahead of time before they got there, and he would be moving chairs, or he would be moving tables, or he would be getting them water and stuff. And I mean, it was just wonderful to see in the small ways a group of typically myopic and self-centered teenagers getting out of their comfort zones to serve one another. Now, the thing that I really was struck about was we have one lady, young lady, her name is Shay, and she is the president of the drama club, right? And we're in the middle of rehearsal, and the kids are doing what kids do. They're too loud. They're talking. They won't shut up, right? And typically, this is where Sherry has had enough of it, and she's going to stand up, and this is when she gets her reputation. Although she's little, yet she becomes very mighty, all right? And here Shay all of a sudden stands up and says, hey guys, we're being disrespectful to Mr. and Mrs. T. We need to shut up, and we need to listen, and we need to focus on when we do this. We want to do a good show. And she read them the Riot Act in a loving way. And no one prodded her to do that. Sherry didn't slip her a note saying, hey, could you yell at these guys for a second? She just did it. She stood up, and she took responsibility, and the kids respected her, and that was cool. And they wouldn't have respected her if she had been a hypocrite in her walk with God, but she loves the Lord. She had taken under her wing one of the, remember in school, there were always those kids that, like, were out there, you know, and nobody really associated with them, the nerds, the geeks, I don't know what else you would call them, the stoners, things like that. You wouldn't necessarily associate with these kids. Well, she took one of these kids under her wing, and they became such good friends. And this kid, who looked like, you know, she was so depressed all the time, came out of her shell, and she was one of our better actresses. It was so wonderful to see. That's love in action. That's when you see the fruit being born by the Spirit again. Okay, is that enough for one morning? Amen. I would expect a louder amen there, guys. Come on. Let's all stand, please. Worship team, come on up. Let's bow our hearts. Father, we come before you, having heard your admonition of not to rejoice when others have bad things happen to them, but instead rejoice when truth wins out, when Shay steps up and challenges her own classmates, Lord God, to be respectful and focused. When Cooper moves tables and sees what you need before you need it and has it there waiting for you. When Tyler comes in with pizza to share with everybody and absolutely doesn't take any credit for it whatsoever, Lord. Those are the things that we are to do for one another, Lord, small as they are. They're not insignificant in your sight. But they are testimony to the love of God abiding in our hearts. So I pray, Father, for this congregation, that if any are struggling with these issues, Lord God, of hoping bad things would happen to those who have hurt them, I pray that they would do business with you and would at least allow your Spirit to begin his work in their life to remove that bitterness, to cause them to be forgiving, and to free them up from that bondage, Lord. So I pray, Father, that as we take this communion and remember the body and the blood of Christ, that this is something that you are working out in us. And it is a gradual work, but it is a work indeed. And it bears the fruit of the Spirit, and that fruit is love. So we pray now in Jesus' name that you would bless this communion time.